year. And Stuart was a doctor working in Milton Keynes University Hospital, married, living in Silverstone with one daughter named Freya. Freya was an avid football fan. And yet on the 12th of December 2016, she had a tragic heart attack whilst playing football and died on the pitch. Mary, on the other hand, she was homeless, living on the streets of Oxford. She contracted HIV 3 years earlier and now suffered from severe diarrhea and weight loss. She was known in the community, and during the day she would see people cross over to the other side of the road to avoid her. Children would whisper in their parents' ear, "Is that her?" At night, men would come past after drunk nights out, hurling abuse at her and verbally abusing her. See, no matter who you are as you sit in this room today, death and disease are a reality. And in many ways, non-discriminatory too. Yes, privilege might prolong life through improved living standards, better health, access to medication or even treatment. However, they don't protect us from the ultimate realities of death and disease. Take one look at your insurance policies and you see that's the case, whether that be life insurance or income protection or guardians for your children or your will, in fact. See, we try and put safety nets in place for in case, if not when, we die or fall ill. And yet once they're in place, so often in life we go and live life totally ignorantly of them. Approaching life with a sense of entitlement that we deserve 80 years of good health. Sometimes even this invincibility, especially when you're young. Yet when disease and death come knocking, when we least expect it, and it will, for all of us in this room, without Jesus, we have no answer. The world has no answer. Other religions have no answer. They say the answer is dependent on how you live. Isn't that terrifying? Yet in Jesus, there is a certain hope that exists outside of ourselves. And that's what we all desperately need to be reminded of even today. So today, as we continue our series in Mark, we will see the certain, unwavering, eternal hope of Jesus, who has ultimate authority over death and disease. And this is his call, for us to trust in him and to fall on our knees in total submission. See, first point, the reality of death. Look at verses 21 to 24 with me, it'll come up on the screen. And the context is this. Do you remember last week? Jesus had calmed the storm as he went on the boat across the Sea of Galilee. And this week, he's coming back over the lake. And people have started to hear about him. They've heard he's coming back. And a crowd gathers. And as he gets off the boat and comes ashore, look who's in the crowd and comes up to him in verse 22. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." Before we dive in, it's worth taking one step back to consider who Jairus was. It says he was a synagogue leader. He was an established Jewish leader who administrated and maintained the synagogue. So like Stuart, he would have been well respected and established and admired in society. But it's also worth considering that it was the Pharisees and synagogue leaders who were beginning to oppose Jesus. And yet look at the reaction of Jairus. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly. Jairus is a man threatened and intimidated by Jesus. This is a man who in his desperate state recognized Jesus for who he truly was and falls on his knees in total submission. It's a challenge for us today, isn't it? Is this our own posture towards God? On our knees in total submission. But also in his act, and also through his words, we feel his pain. The agony of his daughter, his only daughter dying. It's heart-wrenching. I'm not a parent, but I can imagine, though, for sure, that's the worst nightmare of any parent in this room. The agony of losing a loved one. It's a fear that I imagine all of us in this room can actually relate to. An agony I don't actually have to describe, because you've probably experienced it. You felt the pain of Jairus, you probably felt the pain of Stuart firsthand, and no doubt you might continue to feel the heartache caused by the scars and wounds left behind. And I don't bring this up to resurface pain, but to make us aware of the reality of death and the greater hope of Jesus that exists beyond it. See, sometimes I hear people say, I wonder what they've done to deserve that. See, to be clear, as far as we're aware, Jairus' daughter is not dying because she's committed a certain sin or crime that has been committed. It's the same with those who've lost loved ones in this room. That's not how God works. This is not a gospel of karma, but one of grace. See, sadly, we experience death and disease in the world today as a result of the broken nature of humanity. God, we saw it in Genesis 3, he cursed the world, he cursed humanity because we rejected his rule and authority. And sadly, it still impacts us to this day. But God doesn't delight in this suffering, but instead sought to resolve it. Just look how Jesus responds to Jairus. Look what it does right at the end there. Jesus went with him. Jesus journeys with Jairus in his pain. And Jesus does the same today. He journeys with us by his Spirit in our pain and suffering because he is a personal, loving God. As you sit in this room, you are not alone. And Jesus also exemplifies what it looks like for us today to lovingly care for those around us who are experiencing or who have experienced pain. This might be some of us in this room right now. So may we as a church family walk together, supporting one another, so that those who are experiencing this pain may know, experience the love and the presence of Jesus. So this week, here's a challenge. Why not drop someone a text who you know is struggling? Drop them a text, pray for them, and even offer to meet up with them. See, for others in this room, you perhaps need to be reminded of the fragility of life. You see, sadly, the tragic pain of moments like Freya on the football pitch happen. Take one look at BBC News and you see the story of the Ghanaian footballer. It is real, and we are not exempt. We're not invincible. We're not entitled to 80 years of good health. It is God who ordains our days, as we heard earlier this term. And here's my prayer, that God will teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Reality of death. Secondly, reality of disease. Look at verses 24 to 29 with me. But as we do, first let's look at this photo. Mary. Come back to the story of Mary. Excuse the pixelated nature. Here she's on the streets of Oxford. Come with me to the streets of Oxford and just imagine how she must have felt. As kids crossed over to the other side of the road and whispered to their parents, as men after a drunken night out hurled abuse at her, imagine how she felt. Dirty, worthless, ashamed, embarrassed. Desperate to be healed from her shame and her suffering. Place yourself in her shoes. Maybe you sit here now and feel similar shame and embarrassment. See, this just gives us a snapshot of what the sick woman, the woman bleeding in this story, would have felt. So look what happens. As Jesus goes away with Jairus, he's interrupted. And you can imagine the crowd pressing up against Jesus, wanting to see him, wanting to touch him, wanting to hear his words. And Luke, who was in that crowd, verses 25 to 29. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Here's a woman plagued by her disease on two levels, physically and spiritually. Physically, she's been ill for 12 years, bleeding. She had tried everything, spent all her money, and yet she grew worse. Look at the reality of disease, the impact it had on her, the pain she would have been going through. But the pain's deeper than just that. You see, due to her bleeding, she would have been treated as a social outcast and deemed unclean. She wouldn't have been allowed to be in society. She wouldn't have even been allowed to know the comforting hug of someone for 12 years. Because if they had, they too would have been deemed unclean and thrown out of the town. She was unclean and unworthy. And therefore it's shocking that here she is in the crowd, trying to get to Jesus, maybe brushing shoulders with people, considering who she is. Imagine the shame, the embarrassment she would have felt, totally unloved. But this disease and this uncleanliness also depicts a far deeper spiritual illness, that of ours and her separation from God. You see, her disease, her uncleanliness, it would have meant she couldn't even go into the temple. She couldn't meet God in person. She couldn't worship him. She was spiritually and physically separated from him. And that reveals the nature of all of our hearts due to sin. Hence the shame and the embarrassment we feel when we get it wrong yet again. The embarrassment and the shame of saying something that we really shouldn't have said. The shame of watching porn or giving in to sexual urges. The embarrassment of losing your head when you know you shouldn't have done. Or the shame for those thoughts that no one else knows. See, like the women in this story, we too are plagued by the disease of sin. We experience shame and embarrassment as a result of our hearts that have turned away from our Creator. And yet, as we sit in this room today, there is hope. Hope that we no longer have to live in shame because we have been forgiven. Hope because we have been cured from the disease of sin. And what does the Bible say? It says this: there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. May that encourage you as you sit here today, feeling embarrassed perhaps about how you have lived this week, wishing you hadn't said or done or thought what you have. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And look what happened as she touched his cloak. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. Point three, hope in Jesus' restoration, verses 29 to 34. Do you see, in that moment, Jesus has the power to heal her from her disease. He has the power to restore her. She is free from her suffering. But pause, this isn't a superstitious healing. The woman thinking, okay, if I can just touch his cloak, I'm healed. No, Jesus longs for personal encounters with his people. You see, Jesus realized his power had gone. Look what he does. He asks, who touched my cloak? Look at the disciples' response in verse 31. They pretty much mock him. They're like, Jesus, look at the people around you. Look at the crowd pressing up against you. And you have the audacity to ask, who touched you? Every person's touched you. And yet Jesus persists in looking for the one who has reached out to him because he longs to know her. And look what happens. With great fear and trembling, the woman falls at Jesus' feet. In reverent fear, she realizes who Jesus is. And here she is knelt before him in total submission. Fear too, perhaps, because she knows she is unclean. And yet she has touched him. And Jesus said to her, he looked at her and said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. daughter. He uses an endearing, loving term to address her. Here is Jesus not only treating a woman, but also a social outcast at the time, with total respect and dignity. Your faith has healed you. Jesus is clear. She submits to Jesus and trusts in him that she is healed. Healed from her physical ailments, but also her spiritual separation from God. And as a result, she may go in peace, freed from the angst of social shame and embarrassment. See, Jesus wasn't satisfied in not meeting her. Jesus desires to know her, to meet her, and to heal her, both physically and spiritually, for she has faith. See, spiritually, the woman could now return to the temple and meet with God. She had met God himself and was now freed from her sin. See, Jesus has the power to forgive sin. As we saw in Mark 2 with the paralyzed man, that is our greatest need. And he or she receives it by believing. It's striking. Because you see, the moment she touches Jesus, he by law would now be deemed unclean. And yet he loves her and frees her from her shame and suffering and offers her new life in a restored relationship with God himself. And let me tell you this, that promise of restoration is true and possible for us all today through Jesus' death on the cross. It was there on the cross that Jesus bore our guilt and shame, our dirt of our sin upon himself. Where the shame, guilt, and embarrassment of our sin was dealt with. See, as Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." In that moment, our sins were forgiven. Our relationship with God was restored as the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Yes, Jesus has power and authority over disease, but he also has power and authority over sin. And he calls us to total submission and to believe in him, for that is where we find peace. See, if you find yourself sitting in this room now feeling embarrassed and ashamed, feeling guilty, take time to lift your eyes to the cross and praise God that he has restored you into a relationship with himself. Let's take 20 seconds just now to say sorry for those things you've not lived for God in this week. But as you do, praise him. That by trusting in him, you are forgiven and restored into a relationship with God himself. See, not only is this spiritual, but there's also a physical promise to come. Not only does Jesus promise to restore us spiritually, which he has done, he promises to restore us physically, where we will have a new body, where we will meet God physically for an eternity, where we will be able to see him, where we will be able to touch him, where we will be able to hear his voice and know his comfort and bask in his glory for eternity. Why? Because in Jesus, we have hope. Hope because he has overcome death. The victory has been won. But not only is there hope in Jesus of restoration, but there is also hope in Jesus' renewal in the face of death. This is my fourth point. Hope in Jesus' renewal. Come with me. I want you now to picture and imagine how Jairus must have felt. And picture yourself in the Horton General. You might not want to. I know it's not the most pleasant bedroom work in the Horton General. Good. Or imagine you're in Banbury in the Horton. We all know what it's like. And you're in the corridor. You don't want to be in the corridor. But you're in there because you have a tragically ill loved one. They are in intensive care, and you are desperate for a doctor to see them. Oh, Ed, please, 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 will you come and see? Will you come and see my child? It's desperate. And imagine the doctor says yes, and they come with you. And you're strolling down the corridor to go and see your child, and you're like, finally, we've got someone. And yet, a guy approaches him with a broken hand, not urgent, and the doctor just stops to deal with the man's broken hand. Imagine how you would feel. No, 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 you leave him be, he's just got a broken hand. Come, I need you down here, please come. You've been doing everything in your power to get that doctor into the room where your child is, and yet Jesus stops at the bleeding woman and heals her. Imagine how Jairus must have felt when he then hears the news, heartbreaking news of verse 35. Some people came from the house of Jairus. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? The worst news. Resigned to defeat. They're like, don't look to the teacher. He can't do anything. Your daughter is dead. And just as you're about to crumble to the ground in tears, Jesus responds, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. He said the same words as he calmed the storm to the disciples. Don't be afraid, just believe. See, in the face of death, Jesus urges us not to fear, but to believe, to trust him for who he truly is. For look what happens when he arrives at Jairus' house, verse 38 and 39. And there is wailing and commotion because the daughter is dead. And there's no doubt about it. It is clear in the other Gospels that Jairus' daughter is dead. And this is how the world responds to death today. On one hand, it's perfectly natural. The agony and the pain causing us to cry out. But on the other hand, the world finds themselves in denial, despair, and desperation when the shock hits, for they have no answer in the face of death. So as Jesus asks them, why are you wailing? They just laugh at him. Yet again, Jesus is mocked. And much like he is today in the face of death. And last Sunday, as I scampered away from church to get my flight to Malta, I sat on the plane next to a Maltese teacher, and we started talking about this passage. And he said this, he said, oh, religion's good if it makes you feel better. Oh, but it's not really true. Like Jesus raising the dead and coming back to life, isn't true, but fair enough if it makes you feel better about yourself. And I proceeded to say, that's like Christianity, the hope we have in Jesus, it isn't just an airy fairy up on the clouds hope, a pie in the sky idea that we one day hope will land and make sense. The sort of hope that I'm like, oh, I hope Manchester United actually start winning. Or, I hope the A43 isn't busy this morning as I drive to work. And we have no idea. No, no, no. The Christian hope of restoration and renewal is certain. It is certain. For look who Jesus is and look what he does next. He goes into where the girl was. He takes her hand and he says, Talitha kum. Which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Yet again, Jesus personally encounters those in front of him and he tenderly cares for them. And in this moment of desperation and pain, Jesus proves he has power over death. He raises the girl to life, new life, and it mirrors what is to come. It is the foretaste of the ultimate victory where Jesus defeats death by coming back to life. Do you see, for you and I, as we sit here now at Edgerton Hall, there is life, there is hope beyond death. Because Christ has defeated it. By his resurrection, he has proved that there is life beyond death. And as a result, as Christians now, we can stand here and say these truths of 1 Corinthians 15 with utmost confidence and hope. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? In the despair and pain of death, there is hope of renewal. For Jesus promises to renew us. He promises that one day he will raise us to new life and new fully restored bodies. He has renewed us now by spiritually living in us by his Spirit, giving us a new heart, giving us new desires by his Spirit to live for Christ. But he also promises to restore us new in heaven. In a new heaven and a new earth where sin and death have been destroyed, where there is no more pain or suffering. And what does Jesus call us to do? He calls us to have faith in him, even in the fear of disease and death. And he calls us to submit to him, to fall down on our knees and offer him all that we have. So as we land the plane, look at Jesus. He has total authority over death and disease. Now, I'm not saying that the more faith you have, then Jesus is more likely to heal you. That isn't how God works. This isn't a credit-based system. So I want to dispel that myth. We will one day die. But through trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, there is a certain hope of restoration and renewal that extends beyond the grave for an eternity. And this will happen in the Lord's timing. Fifth, final, brief point. Hope in Jesus' timing. As you reflect on the story of Jairus and the bleeding woman, you will see that it all happened in Jesus' timing. The woman suffered for 12 years. As Jesus went to heal Jairus' daughter, he was stopped and performed another miracle in his own timing. And then he raised the daughter back to life in his own timing. It's easy, isn't it? I find myself doing it all the time. Questioning God because he isn't working in my timing. We may never know why death or disease happens in life. And as agonizing as that may be, we can find hope in Jesus' sovereign timing. Nothing in this world happens outside of it. He has authority over all things, including death and disease, and he promises the certain hope of restoration and renewal by trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. So as we finish, Jesus is the only hope in death. The only hope. So may we find comfort and peace in our pain, knowing that Jesus reigns and has won the ultimate victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So as you leave here, continue to put your trust in him today, by submitting to him in all you do. Let me pray to our Heavenly Father.